Thank you. How are you guys? Good. Braved the weather. It's a full house tonight, so good job being here. I know the rain is tempting. Makes you just want to cuddle up and watch a movie. You're like falling asleep right now, even as I'm talking, so don't do that. Wake up. But so excited that you guys are here tonight. If you've opened up your manuals to week three, you know that we are talking about the Trinity tonight. Really excited to explore this a little bit. Can anybody tell me what the Trinity is? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. God manifested in three ways. Anybody know anything else about the Trinity? You guys are quiet. Come on, don't let the rain get you down. Anyone else? Know anything else about? They're all the same? Yeah? Somebody screaming at me from the back? So the Trinity, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but it is a word that was developed in the early days of the church to describe something that was clearly seen in Scripture, and that is that God is one, yet exists as three persons. Some of you were just like, I'm sorry, what? God is one, but exists as three individual, unique persons. Now, it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around that, how someone can be one and yet three. How does that work at the same time? How are they individual? How are they the same? So we're going to talk about this, and we're going to explore it tonight. We're going to dive in to the Word of God. We're going to explore and see those places in Scripture that reveal to us who God is. We're going to have a better understanding when we leave tonight of who God is and how He relates to us and how He speaks to us and how He works in our lives than we did when we came in. But there's a disclaimer that I want everyone, that I want to just kind of give everyone before we get into this, and that is that when we, as Christ followers, believe, do we believe by 100% understanding? What do we believe by? By faith. If we were able to understand everything about God and everything in the Bible, 100, with 100% clarity, like I got it, I can fully comprehend it with my human mind, faith would not be involved. We wouldn't even be having faith, because faith is a belief and a confidence in something that we can't see, we can't fully understand, is truth, is real. And even more than that, if we were able to comprehend God, if I was able to take God and put Him in this little box that I can carry around with me and fully comprehend and I'm comfortable with and fits well in my hand and I can tuck it away or do whatever I want with it, then I wouldn't have a God that I could run to when I'm facing something that I can't comprehend or understand. And so there are certain things about who God is that we can understand to a certain level, but we'll never be able to fully comprehend on this side of eternity. And that's okay, because it's part of having faith. And so that's kind of the disclaimer tonight. We're going to dive into Scripture and we're going to understand. God doesn't want us to live in confusion. He wants us to understand, but we won't understand completely, and that's okay. So can we all agree to be okay with that? Let's open up our minds. Let's use the minds that God gave us. Let's understand what He's saying in His Word, but let's know that it's okay if we can't 100% grasp every single detail, because then we would serve a God that is actually like below us and lower than our understanding if we were able to get it. So with that said, we're going to get started. Let's just say a word of prayer before we dive in tonight. Dear God, I thank You so much for this group of students here in Grow Track 1 who are just eager to learn more about who You are. Lord, I pray that You would help us to open our minds and understand what You are wanting to say to us about who You are tonight. I pray that You would give us understanding, that You would give us wisdom and clarity, and I pray that You would reveal Yourself in new ways to us tonight. Amen. All right, so when we're talking about the Trinity, like we said, we've got God who exists as three in one. Someone mentioned who those three are. We have the Father, we have the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three individual separate persons and yet one God. So to illustrate this, we have a few things. Can somebody tell me what is inside this beautiful, nice-looking jar? Water. What is water made up of? Any science? Molecules? What are the molecules? Anybody know? Hydrogen. Two hydrogen, one oxygen. We abbreviate it and call it? H2O. H2O. Anybody want a drink? Come grab a drink. No, just kidding. I don't. That's probably from the tap. Lufkin water's not any good. Here, you see how this juggle this. There's some boiling water in here, so hopefully I don't burn myself. Whoop. So we may be able to see it a little bit. Got some boiling water. Oh, I can see it. I don't know if you can. I'm trying to get it in the light. What is when we have boiling water, what's coming off of the top? Steam. What is steam made up of? What are the molecules in steam? H2O. Does steam look the same as water? But is the makeup the same? You guys see where I'm going with this. In here, I have what? Ice. What is ice? H2O, frozen water. Does ice look the same as the water or the steam? Does ice serve the same function and uses as water and steam? No. But what are they all made up of? H2O. You guys are so smart. You guys are science, what is the word? Scholars. All right. So this kind of helps us understand a little bit. It's an imperfect illustration, but just in the same way that each of these, we have water, steam, and ice. They have completely different functions and uses for us, but they're all made up of that same H2O. And we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have unique individual functions in our lives, in their relationship. We're going to get into that tonight. But they're all God, 100% God, just like each of those are H2O. So first, we're going to talk about a few ways that they are alike. First, the Trinity is united in power. United in power. Every member of the Trinity is eternal. Every member of the Trinity is omnipotent. Does anybody know what omnipotent means? All-powerful. Omniscient, what does that one mean? All-knowing. And omnipresent. All around, everywhere, at the same time. Everyone, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are all united in that power. They all share that same power. They are united in mission. What's God's mission? What's God's mission? I'll give you a hint. He sent his son, Jesus, to fulfill it. Huh? To bring us home. I love the way he said that. To bring us all home. God's mission is to restore the relationship that was broken at the fall. You guys, in week one, if you were here, I know that Pastor Dan drew that illustration of the gap that was formed between man and God when we chose to sin, and Jesus came to bridge that gap. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all united in that mission to see God's people restored to relationship. Number three, they are united in community. And this is something that's so cool about the Trinity is that God exists in community. God himself has relationship in these three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They submit to one another. They talk to one another. I'm going to get ahead of myself and preach the whole teaching right here on number three. But it's so cool that God gives us this picture in who he is of community and the importance of community. We have a value here at Timber Creek Church that speaks to that, and we say we won't do life alone. We won't do life alone because we are designed for community. Number four, they are united in love for us. Every single member of the Trinity, God loves each and every one of us. So we've talked about how they are alike. We're going to go through and discover how each is unique. So you've got a chart there in your notes. So we're going to walk through these. First, we're going to talk about God, God the Father. Number one, God is the creator. God is creator. Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in all of Scripture says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The first thing that we learn about God in Scripture is that he is creator. He created all things. Everything that exists was created by him. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens." And it goes on. The verse is right there in your notes. So God is creator. Number two, God is redeemer. Redeemer. Psalm 78:35 says, "And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer." What does the word redeem mean? Anybody know? I heard it somewhere. Bought back. To buy back. And so from the beginning of time, from the moment that man sinned, God has been operating as Redeemer. In fact, number three, God is the developer of the plan of redemption. God is the developer of the plan of redemption. It's what he's all about. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So God is speaking to his people and saying, "I have a plan to redeem and restore you. You've gone down paths that I did not intend you to go down. You've served gods that I never intended for you to serve, but I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to restore you." And so God has a plan of redemption. In fact, we see the plan for the first time in Genesis right after the fall happens. Can somebody tell me what the plan of redemption is? What is the, how are we redeemed? By the blood of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. You guys know this. This isn't, we're not going too deep yet. Yes, Jesus is he's how we are redeemed. What did Jesus do? What was the plan? To die on the cross? Did he stay dead? No. He rose again. Is that the end of the story? What's the end of the story? He's coming back so that we can do what? Live with him for eternity. And so we actually see this in Genesis 3 right after the fall happens. God is speaking. It's kind of like the first courtroom. And he's got Adam and Eve and the serpent are all there. And he's like, "All right, guys, what happened here?" And everyone's, you know, saying, well, Adam points to Eve, like, "She made me do it." And she's like, "Well, the serpent made me do it." And God speaks to them. And he says that Eve will bear a descendant. Says, "Your seed will crush the serpent's head." The serpent would try to strike his heel, but he would have the victory. Right there, right after the very first sin of humanity, God speaks of the plan of redemption. He knew it all along. His plan was set in motion at that moment. Number four, God the Father knows the time of Jesus' return. He knows when Jesus is coming back. He knows when he's coming to bring all of us who believe in him to spend eternity with him. Mark 13, 31 through 32 speaks to that. It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, "But my words will never pass away. But as far as that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And so God the Father created, he developed the plan of redemption. He is the Redeemer who bought us back with the death and resurrection of his Son, and he knows when he's sending his Son back to bring the church, his bride, to spend eternity with him. I want to share with you guys a couple of things that are some of our favorite things about God, some things that I really love about God. First, God is a speaker of truth. God is a speaker of truth. We can know and stand firm on the knowledge that what God says is true. No matter what we face, no matter how we feel, no matter what any person tells us, we know that the truth, the solid truth, something that we can stand firm on no matter how shaken things around us may feel, is the truth of God, of his word. Where do we read his word? What is it? The Bible. Every word that he spoke here that is recorded for us is 100% truth. If I'm feeling discouraged, if I'm feeling like I just want to quit and give up, if I'm feeling angry, if I'm feeling excited, if I'm feeling good, or if I'm feeling overwhelmed, or if anything, I know that this holds truth for me that I can stand on when I feel shaky. Because our feelings change all every day, multiple times within the day, some of us. Our feelings aren't going to be the measure of truth for us. They can't be, because they change. What people say to us, people who may not understand the life that we want to live as Christ followers, people who may not understand what God's called or spoken to us to do, people who are imperfect and say things that are just out of anger or jealousy or whatever wrong emotion, people can speak into our lives, but we know that the truth is found in the Word of God. And second, God is a faithful Father. Maybe you had an earthly father who was an amazing dad. No dad is perfect, and God is 100% perfect. Maybe your dad wasn't a faithful father. Maybe your earthly father was not around, or abandoned, or abusive in one way or another. And God desires his children to know the real, true love of a father. He's a faithful father. Let's talk a little bit about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So not only do we see in this scripture that Jesus is identified as the Son of God, but we also here see something really cool about the Trinity. So let's break this down and look at each person that's here in this moment. As soon as Jesus was baptized, who is that? The Son. He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw what? The Spirit. You guys can speak up. It's okay. Nobody's going to bite in here. The Spirit of God descended. And then what did we hear? A voice of God saying, "This is my Son." And so this is one of those moments where we see all three members of the Trinity at one time. We see each distinct person having an active role in the baptism of Jesus as he was entering into his ministry. Now, some of you may say, well, if Jesus is the Son, how is he the Son of God? If they're all one, if they're all eternal, did God at some point, who's Jesus' mom? When we say that Jesus is the Son of God, when Jesus calls himself the Son of God, it speaks of his relationship. And so the relationship between God the Father and God the Son and Jesus is that of a father and son, in that Jesus, although he's 100% fully God, submits in relationship as a son submits to his father, and as a son carries out what the father says. And we're going to see a little bit more, even more about how that relationship of father and son impacts our lives. We'll get there in just a minute. So Son of God speaks to that relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Second, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior. You guys talked all about Jesus as Savior in week one. It's such an exciting teaching, just diving into every aspect of what Jesus has done for us. If you weren't here for week one, make sure that you go back and listen to it online. It's an exciting teaching about Jesus as our Savior. Third, Jesus is Intercessor. Intercessor, that's a fun word. Does anybody know what the word intercede means? Stand in the gap. Anybody else? Go between, yeah? Webster's dictionary defines intercede as to intervene between parties with a view to reconciling differences. Hebrews 7:25, it's there in your notes, says, "Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him." Who's him? Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How many of you know the special pull that a child has with their parent? Anybody ever seen that, experienced that? Has anybody ever seen a movie or encountered a situation where a father is approached by his child? The child has a great idea, or, you know, maybe they're a businessman, their father and son are working in a business together, and the son says, hey, there's this company I think that could be great for us to work with. And the dad's like, yeah, tell me about it. Is he interested in the company just because he's heard something else about the company? Maybe. But what's really drawing his attention? It's his son. He's got that special pull because it's his dad. When Jesus ascended, when he left the disciples after he was resurrected and he went up into heaven, the Bible says that he went to the right hand of the Father, and he's there interceding for us every moment, every day. Just as Hebrews said, he always lives to make intercession for us. So Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father, and as Hebrews said, through him we are saved. So he stands there and says, Dad, that one's ours. Because they just accepted me, they're covered by my blood. Dad, hey, one of ours is seeking us. They need healing for that family member. What can we do? Who can we send? They've got a situation that they don't know how to face. They don't know what to do with. What can we do? Let's send the angels. Let's do whatever we can. And he is there advocating for us to the Father. That's what he lives to do. That's what he loves to do. Every moment, every day, he's hearing our call. He's hearing the things that we say. He's hearing our prayers, and he's interceding for us. He's the go-between. He's our reconciliation with God. He is our intercessor. Number four, Jesus doesn't know the time of his return. Jesus doesn't know the time of his return. The verse that we read just a couple of minutes ago, Mark 13, verses 31 and 32, when Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but as for that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If Jesus is all-knowing, how does he not know when he's coming back? Anybody want to take a whack? We got somebody. What did you say, Lonnie? That is interesting. So Jesus is fully God. He is fully God. So to say that he truly doesn't know could be a little bit problematic because, well, then is he really God or is he not? In the Trinity, there is this submission. I kind of referenced it a little bit earlier in their roles. And so Jesus submits to the Father in that, just like you were saying. The Father says, this is reserved for me, and Jesus submits to that. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, he chose to submit and limit himself to a physical body. When Jesus was on earth, he was not omnipresent. He was not everywhere at one time. He was still fully God, but he allowed himself to be limited to that physical body. And so in the same way, God the Son submits to that knowledge of the Father, that the Father is the one who knows, the Father is the one who will say, it's time to go. And until that moment, he's interceding for us. Some other things about Jesus that are so amazing and just incomprehensible. First is his forgiveness. His forgiveness. The forgiveness of Jesus is so amazing that he loves us enough to go to that cross, to take on all of our sin, and he's ready and willing for us. He just wants us to accept him as our Savior, and he's ready for that moment to give us his forgiveness. And second, one of my favorite things about Jesus is that he is able to identify with us. He is able to identify with us. Hebrews 4, verse 15 through 16 says, this high priest of ours, talking about Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And so God's word says that Jesus lived a human life. He was fully man and fully God at the same time in one body. He experienced, the word of God says, all of the same testings, yet he did not sin. And what I love is that we don't have to be intimidated by the fact that Jesus did not sin. Because the very next verse says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. We don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to say, well, Jesus is fully God. He didn't ever sin. Why should I even try not to sin? Like, he was God. Of course, that's why he could do it. But we know that it's possible because he was fully man. We know that it is possible for us to overcome temptation. He paved the way for us. And that end of verse 16 says, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus identifies with us. He knows what you're going through. He knows the things that you face, the things that seem just impossible to overcome, because he's been there. And he did overcome. And through him, we can find the grace and the strength when we need it most. Jesus is able to identify with us. All right, let's jump in to the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. Here are some unique things about the Holy Spirit's specific role in the Trinity. First, he fills us with power. He fills us with power. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he speaks to his followers. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And he's speaking of a moment on the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came down and empowered every single believer that was there in a room together. Before this moment in Luke 24, when Jesus was just a few hours from being arrested and from walking the pathway to the cross, he was speaking to his disciples in the book of John. And he begins to tell them about things that are to come. He begins to tell them that the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he talks to them about this advocate that's going to come. And he's going to help you. And he's going to guide you and comfort you. And the disciples are sitting there listening to Jesus, who they're staring at face to face, like, I'm staring at you. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave. Before you know it, I'm going to be gone. But something better is coming. And the disciples are thinking, what's better than you, Jesus? Right here with me, telling me what I need to know and what I need to do and what I need to not do and how to fix the situation. What could be better than that? But Jesus knew the limitation of that physical body, that temporary calling to come to earth and to be on this earth for a limited time. And as long as he was there in that physical body walking among his followers, he couldn't be with all of them at the same time. He knew that what was better than Jesus right here next to you, right here, able to touch you, able to talk to you, he knew that what was better than God right beside you, right next to you, is God in you. And so he sent the Holy Spirit, who the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior, comes and lives on the inside of us. And God is in us, able to be with us wherever we go, whatever we do. He's just as closely connected to you as he is to you, as he is to you, as he is to me. Not one of us has to worry about, well, so-and-so is getting more of God than I am, which is probably what the disciples dealt with. Well, so-and-so gets a... John over there gets to spend all this extra time with Jesus, and we're just hanging out over here waiting for them to get done with their lunch together at Chick-fil-A. I wish I could have some waffle fries right now. But now they experience God inside of them, with them every moment, with them when they're alone, and they needed the power that the Holy Spirit had to give them. Because they were called to take this gospel, to take this good news of Jesus and tell the whole world about it. Jesus says in John 16:7 to his disciples, "In fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." And he did, and he fills us with power. Number two, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit provides a comfort that's beyond anything that any person, any human can give you. It's better than an embrace. It's better than the best advice, the best words of wisdom. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what to say and exactly how to say it. The Holy Spirit gives courage and boldness to witness. Number three, courage and boldness to witness. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We live in a country, we're blessed to live in a country where we are free to come and worship the way that we want to. We don't have to hide it. Sometimes we may feel like we have to hide it, but we don't have to go in hiding. There are countries where people go away to caves and have to hide and be very quiet and be very careful because they'll be persecuted, because they could lose their lives. And the disciples were in a situation like that. The disciples and the followers of Jesus were persecuted by the world around them. The Jews who believed the same God as they did, but those that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah persecuted them. They were persecuted by Romans who didn't like anything that they taught because it went against everything that the Romans wanted to do. They were severely persecuted, but they had boldness from the Holy Spirit to take that message and to reach the world. And that same courage and boldness that you read about, if you read the book of Acts, it's just amazing what some of them faced and what some of them did and the boldness that they had from the Holy Spirit. And that same boldness is available to us. Fourth, the Holy Spirit is our teacher and guide. He's our teacher and our guide. John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And this goes right into some of the things that are so amazing about the Holy Spirit and about our relationship with him. First is his immediate help. And the second, I think, goes hand in hand with it, and it's his voice. And these are two of the things about the Holy Spirit that are so dear to my heart and so powerful in my life. That the Holy Spirit is with us. He's able to help us the moment that we need it. And if we simply listen to his voice, we'll know what we need to do, how we need to do it. You know, a lot of times we kind of categorize the sections of our life. So I've got my spiritual life over here where I might read my Bible and pray for, you know, a couple days a week, doing pretty good. I go to church on Sundays, I serve, go to a group, go to Grow Track. I've got my spiritual life, get my Jesus on over here. But then I've got my work life. In my work life, I've got this chaos and stress and a boss that I can't stand and coworkers that are good, great one day and okay the next. And I've got to-do lists and tasks and all of these things and deadlines, and it's just, I can't keep up. And so I'm just doing the best that I can with the time that I have. And I've got to hurry up and clock out at 5 because I got to get to my family. And I got my family life and my home life and my spouse and my kids and the great times we have and the arguments that we have and all the details and all of the running here and there, back and forth to school, from school, to all these activities. Then I come over here and I've got my friends, then people I hang out with, go out with the guys, go out with the girls, just get away from everything else, all the responsibilities, and just hang out, go to a movie, whatever. And we divide all these parts of our lives, and sometimes we are completely different people in every single one of them. But God's desire for you is not all these different sections of your life, but it's all one. It's all you. And what's cool about that is that if our life was supposed to be all these sections and we were supposed to be all these different people, then God's probably mostly concerned about this spiritual one where we're connecting to him. But when we realize that it's all one, that God views it all as part, as one, it's all your life, and he cares about you, so he cares about all of it. He cares about every single detail, every component that makes up your life, and he wants to be involved in it. And sometimes, maybe I'm the only one who's experienced this, but sometimes all the components of our lives can feel like they're all pulling us in 20 different directions at the same time, and we feel like we're about to break. And we're standing in our house, and the kids are screaming at us, and the phone is ringing, and spouse is like looking at you like we haven't even talked in weeks. And in that moment, you feel like you just want to cave in and shrink back, and I can't do it. I can't be everything to everyone all at the same time. But the Holy Spirit wants to be in that moment, and he wants to show you where your focus needs to be. Let the phone ring, put a movie on for the kids, and have some one-on-one time with your spouse. Or sometimes it's you've had some long weeks at work, and what you need right now is 30 minutes of one-on-one time with your son or your daughter. Whatever the situation that you're facing, whatever the things that are on your to-do list, on your task list for work, for kids, for home and projects at the house and all these things that you have, and they can be so overwhelming, and the Holy Spirit wants to direct your steps. He wants to direct you to focus on the right thing at the right time. And I've found lately, God's really been teaching me this just in this past year, that when I go to him and say, here's all of it, God, I don't know what to do first. I don't know what to focus on. And if I try to focus on it all at the same time, I'm going to crumble and fall apart. And the Holy Spirit shows me, focus in here. And when I respond to him, and when I listen to his nudge, and I focus where he tells me to focus, my effectiveness is like multiplied. And I'm able to get all the other things get done. I'm able to address them in the right time and the right way, and I'm able to say the right thing, and I'm able to get it done and do even better than I thought I would on a project because I just listened to him. And it's so important for you guys to understand right here at the beginning of Grow Track 1 that there's not a single detail of your life that God doesn't want to be involved in, that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to direct you in. I love this verse in Isaiah 30, verse 21. God's speaking through Isaiah to his people, and he's speaking about the restoration. And we won't get into all the details of that, but Israel falls away from God continually, but God, as much as he speaks that there is judgment is coming because they've sinned, he also speaks consistently about restoration. And here God's speaking of restoration, and he says to his people, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Another version says, you'll hear a voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk in it. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. That's so good. You know, that's so true. You know, God desires us to be able to be present in those moments. In those moments that we experience, he doesn't want you to be worried or concerned about all these things. His word says, be anxious for nothing. And so he wants you to live an abundant life, a life full of his joy that he died to give you. And so be present in those moments, in every moment, and let the Holy Spirit fill your moment with joy. If you are at home with your kids and the work day is over, you got to leave those things there and be present in the moment that God has given you. I know we could dive in a lot deeper, but what we want to do right here is we want to give you guys the opportunity to fill in that bottom section of some things that you know about God through personal experience. Maybe you've experienced every member of the Trinity. Maybe you haven't experienced one of the members. That's okay. So take a moment, fill those in, and then share one with your table. We're going to take just a few minutes. Let's wrap up our conversations at the tables. We're going to wrap up tonight with just a few fast facts on the Trinity. Just a few things. We're going to run through these. First, all three were present in creation. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. So we see that all three were there present at creation, and they spoke to make man in the image of God and were made in the image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number two, all three work together in perfect unity. There is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we know that it's one God, but he has revealed himself in three persons. Mark 1:9 through 11 is another reference to the baptism of Jesus, where we see Father God, Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And the three operate in perfect unity. It's incomprehensible to me, because it's God, how three individual persons can never have a conflict, can never have a difference of will, but there is a beautiful unity and a submission. And they all have their roles. They're all equally God. And yet they have individual functions. They have exist in that relationship, in that community. And number three, all three are individual and yet equally divine. And it's so important to understand this, because sometimes people have a misconception that because Jesus is the Son of God, he's less God than God, or that the Holy Spirit is like kind of the awkward little brother that is just kind of there. But they're all one. They're all equally divine. All are God. All are equal. And yet they have unique purposes in their relationship among themselves as the Godhead, the Trinity, but in the way that they operate and in the way that they work in us and through us and are involved in our lives. And so I want to challenge you guys this week, as you spend time with God this week, I want to challenge and encourage you to specifically pray to each member of the Trinity. Now, we're not praying to like three separate gods, but it helps us to understand who God is better, who Jesus is, who Holy Spirit is to us, when we speak to them directly. Now, it doesn't mean that if you pray to Jesus, but really what you were praying was supposed to go to the Holy Spirit, that if you don't say it, it doesn't work. It's not like that. Like, God knows. You don't have to, it's not like a mandate that you have to pray to certain ones to do certain things. But it helps us when we are developing our knowledge and understanding of God and developing a relationship with God. And so if you've never really prayed, God, Father, help me to know you better as my Father, I want to encourage you to do that this week, to pray specifically to Jesus as your Savior, and take your notes from tonight and look at these unique aspects of who they are, and pray specifically to God and ask him as Father to help you understand him more as your Creator, as your Redeemer, Jesus as your Savior and your Intercessor, the Holy Spirit as your Comforter, as the one who gives you boldness, as the one who wants to speak to you and direct you throughout your life. So I want to encourage and challenge you guys to do that. And as you do, I believe that you'll begin to be able to add to that list down at the bottom of ways that you've experienced them and ways that you know God as your Father, God the Father, God as Jesus, our Savior, and God as the Holy Spirit, who fills us with power, and who is that voice that speaks to us saying, this is the way, walk in it. And if you do, if you accept the challenge, you'll come back next week having a deeper relationship with God and knowing him even more than you ever have before. Let me pray over you guys. God, I thank you so much that you are a God that is beyond our comprehension. I thank you that you reveal yourself to us as a Father, as a Savior, as a Holy Spirit that is right there with us in every single moment. You are God in us. Lord, I pray over the students in this room. Would you draw them closer to you this week? Would you deepen their knowledge and understanding of you? And would you help them to have a stronger relationship with you after this week goes by? In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Courtney. Thank you. I just want to share something with you guys really quickly before we dismiss. It'll just be real quick. When I want to piggyback off something Courtney was talking about when she was up here we have this part of our life, our spiritual life, our work life, and so on and so forth. And sometimes we feel so overwhelmed and so stressed out and so weighed down by what's going on in our life, and we can't see and we can't find where God is in the middle of it. I've been there, and I know you guys have been there, and some of you are there right now, and you don't know where God is in the middle of it. And I want to read this scripture to you out of Ephesians. And it says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Say strong. Strong. Be strong in the Lord. And how? How are we supposed to be strong in the Lord? Because it says, draw your strength from Him. Draw your strength from Him. Not from Facebook, not from mom and dad, not from best friend. Draw your strength from Him. That's how you get through it. That's how you see clearly. That's how you walk it out, drawing your strength through Him. And it goes on to say, draw your strength through Him, but be empowered through your union with Him, your union. And we think about that word, I immediately think of a marriage when a man and a wife are united. They come together. And your wife or your husband is supposed to be your best friend. You come into union with them. When we come into union with God, when we talk about to Him, we talk with Him, we come into union with Him. It's like I said from John 15, He is the true vine. We are the branches. We can bear no good fruit separated from Him. We have to come into union. How do you do that? You be vulnerable with God. You be real. You be honest. Say, God, this day was awful. This person, I think they're awful. He doesn't think that about them, but you can say that. You can be real. My kids, this is what's up. Be real with God. Be vulnerable. Open up and create union with Him, and you will be strengthened and empowered and see clearly where God wants you to go, what He wants you to do, how He wants you to deal with that situation because of your union with Him. Okay? And just come into Grow Track on Wednesday night. Phenomenal. You're laying a foundation for your life and your walk with God that will be unbreakable. Keep coming. Come next week and the week after that. Okay? And then go to Grow 2 and keep growing. Come on Sunday mornings, but that's not enough. Married couples, how strong would your marriage be if you hung out with your spouse twice a week? Would it be amazing? No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. Come into Grow Track on Wednesday night and come in Sunday morning, phenomenal. Those are great things to do. But you guys have got to cultivate a personal relationship with God yourself. You've got to come into union with the Father. You've got to get connected to the true vine. Are you hearing me? Excellent. All right, that's what I wanted to say. I challenge and encourage you, do what Courtney said. Get along with God this week. Pray to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come back next week ready to rock and roll because it's going to be a phenomenal class. We love you guys. You are dismissed, okay?